All right, let's pray together. Lord, we love the fact that you're at work in us, whether we're cognizant of it or not. We have your word on it. And yet it's so good when we are aware, so good when we're yielded and longing for the work of the Spirit in our lives. So thank you for the wonderful atmosphere of praise and worship where we enjoy that felt sense of your presence. You inhabit the praises of your people, and we love that, Lord. This morning, I pray that you would speak to us now and that you would help us to cultivate an awareness of your providence, of your working in the lives of your people. You search out our path. You know the end from the beginning. And you orchestrate things in our lives perfectly. So speak to us about these things, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, make your way, if you will, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I hope that some of you will join us for lunch after service today, our Connections lunch. We'd love to break bread or burgers or whatever it is we're having today and just hang out with you all a little bit and chat would be lovely. A couple things coming up. We're heading down the home stretch of our hashtag Pure Religion sermon series. And so September 29th, we'll end on the 22nd. September 29th, we're going to have a questions and answers Sunday. And so I and a number of our church leaders are going to be on the platform answering questions that you all have sent in via Facebook website or written them in here at the church. And we're going to kind of go through and kind of see which questions are sort of at the forefront of our collective thinking, and probably we'll address those and maybe a few others that we feel like are important. And so that's September 29th, and I think that's going to be a lot of fun. And then our fall emphasis month is October, where we want everybody to get involved in a small group at least for that month. I mean, we'd love it if you're just like full-on small group person all year, but we'll start with that month. And so in October, our fall emphasis month is called Chainbreaker. And so Jesus is the one who brings liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there's chains probably in most of our lives. And so we're probably kind of sick of it, honestly, right? I mean, we don't like it, but we have a hard time getting free. And so we're going to go after the chains that month. And so I want you to be praying even now, Lord, what are the chains in my life? What am I bound by? What's restricting me and keeping me from, you know, from being more fruitful and being more of a blessing to my family and to my community and so on? What's binding me up? And maybe it's addiction stuff or attitudes or whatever it may be. But let's go after the chains in October. Then in November, we're going to do a series called Faith and Politics. And so, you know, I just thought, why not? You just lay it out there. No, we're gonna tackle this from the approach of Scripture, and how do we as Christians, as ambassadors for Jesus, who are citizens of another, we're citizens of the United States, but we're also citizens of heaven, which is the greater citizenship. It's the eternal citizenship. So how do we interact with our culture and our political system and so on without, you know, losing friendships and family and so on over political differences? And how can we make a difference practically? I mean, there's issues that we would argue are close to the heart of God, that we should speak up about. So anyway, we will tackle that in November. So lots of exciting things up ahead. Well, let's read our text together. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. When I was a kid growing up in rural northern Minnesota, we didn't have any fast food restaurants. We had Arts Cafe, and we had Chef's Cafe. Eventually, we got a pizza place. But we did have a Dairy Queen. Dairy Queen didn't serve food in those days. They just served ice milk, I guess, is technically what Dairy Queen serves. But they were only open for about 3 to 4 months a year because nobody wants to eat a dilly bar when it's minus 15 in February, right? So they just close it down and then open up for the summer. But one summer, they introduced a new product. It was called the Mr. Misty. Anybody remember the Mr. Misty? So it was just basically sugar water, colored sugar water in finely chopped, you know, slushy kind of ice. But it was great because in mid-July, when it would get really hot and humid in northern Minnesota, lots of mosquitoes, that Mr. Misty would cool you down for at least 20 minutes to a half hour. So it was and it was the cheapest thing on the menu. And so I would be able to get one virtually every day during the summer, and I looked forward to it greatly. But it didn't really amount to a whole lot, just sugar and water. In our text, James, the little brother of Jesus, says that our life is a mist. It appears for a moment, and then it vanishes. And in light of eternity, our life is very brief. In a sense, we're all Mr. or Mrs. Misty. Now, this ought to inform our humility. It ought to really awaken us to how small we are. But James, as is his habit, he doesn't sugarcoat the issue. Strangely enough, people live as though their lives will just go on and on and on. So, in a word, James calls this arrogance. Arrogance, verse 16. You boast in your arrogance. The root of arrogance is pride, which is the antithesis of humility. Last week, we said that humility is the soil in which all the other graces grow. So God blesses the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is the soil in which blessings, all the other graces flow. Gratitude can only grow in humility. So, and if you are great, if you're a grateful person, then now joy can flourish in your life as well. If you're not grateful, you're not happy, I guarantee you. If you're an ungrateful person, you are not a happy person. So humility is the soil where all the graces grow and flourish. Pride, on the other hand, is the soil where resentment grows, along with arrogance and, you know, the victim mentality, the entitlement mentality, envy, malice, fights, quarrels, divisions, all that junk. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is the conduit of blessing and of grace. It's fascinating to me that there seems to be a lack of awareness in this, especially in the younger generations, of where we are in history. It's almost inarguable that this country that we happen to be blessed to live in is the most prosperous country, perhaps, in the history of the world. Not only that, but now I read this last week, according to World Population Review, we're among at least the least racist countries on the face of the earth. Now, you wouldn't know that by listening to the news, would you? Or listening to the cultural dialogue. And it's not that there aren't racists in the country. Surely there are. But we are not a racist country. We're a country that's overcome slavery. that has moved forward in our understanding of the rights of every human being and the equality and so on. But there's a lack of awareness and gratitude for all this. We should be stopping and going, God, you are so good to us. You are prospering us so abundantly. It's amazing. And boy, the relations generally across our nation are incredible. We have people just getting along with each other. Ethnicities, and it's so grand. It's so beautiful. But because of pride, it just soils the heart. It chokes out all the graces. And God gives grace to the humble. So when it comes to relational conflicts, remember the first 12 verses, all about fighting divisions, you know, tension in your friendships and relationships, especially within church, that humility is essential. Humility is essential. Now, James is continuing this humility theme in these next few verses, and he moves from the interpersonal relationship realm to our relationship with God and his providence. So here's the word of the day this morning is providence. We're going to focus hard on it for a few minutes here. Providence is it's made up of two words, pro, which means before, vid, we get our word video, other words like that, but it means to see. So to see before, to see ahead of time. The dictionary simply defines providence as, quote, the foreseeing care and guidance of God over the creatures of the earth. So, for instance, in Psalm 139, it says that he has searched out our path. So this path that we're walking in life, and we're going to go down the road today, tomorrow, next week, well, he's already there. The Lord searched it out, so there's no surprises to God at all. So that hard thing that came upon you suddenly, well, that didn't suddenly come upon God. He was there already. He knew it was coming, and so he was aware that you'd be going through it, and he's ready to help you through it. How do pride and humility interact with God's providential care of his people? Well, we're going to look at an example from Scripture of providence in the life of someone. In the Old Testament, there's a guy named Joseph. If you're acquainted with the Bible at all, you're probably somewhat aware of his story. But it goes something like this. Because Joseph was the favored son of Jacob, he was the object of envy of his many brothers. And he was given this fancy coat by his dad, a coat of many colors. And not only that, but he had a couple of dreams, Joseph did, and he told the dreams to his brothers. And the dreams were Joseph essentially being the guy of power and authority and respect, and all of his brothers bowing down to him. Now, especially when you're a little brother, that's not a dream you want to share with your older brothers, but he did. And one day his brothers, filled with jealousy, stripped that fancy coat off his back, and they shoved him in a pit. Some Midianite travelers were coming by, and they ended up selling their brother into slavery to the Midianites. So they did that, and then they splashed his coat of many colors, his fancy coat, with the blood of a goat in order to make it appear that he had been killed by a beast. They brought the goat home to their dad and said, "Hey, Dad, sorry, Joseph's dead." Jacob's heart was broken. And meanwhile, Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Midianites, and he was sold again by the Midianites to an Egyptian guy named Potiphar. Potiphar was essentially the head of Pharaoh's security team, more or less. And so Genesis 39 tells us that Joseph gained the favor of Potiphar, so much so that Potiphar ended up putting him in charge of his whole household, of his properties, and everything, became like the main guy next to Potiphar. Well, Joseph was a industrious, competent, confident, good-looking guy, and because of that, Potiphar's wife approached him and tried to seduce him into having a sexual affair with her. Joseph refused and said, listen, I couldn't do this to my boss, nor would I do this to my God. So a little time goes on, and the woman persisted to the point that one day when everybody was gone out of the house, she grabbed Joseph, threw him into her bed, and he took off running. Coat was ripped off his back. And the woman, the wife of Potiphar, was humiliated, and she cried rape. So because, and of course it was a false charge, but apparently there was an ancient version of the Me Too movement going on at that time. And they said, believe her. No due process, no innocent until proven guilty. So Joseph was thrown in prison. And interestingly, he began to gain the respect of everybody in his sphere of influence. And so Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were thrown into prison, and they became friends with Joseph. And one night they both had dreams that they couldn't interpret. So Joseph had that kind of gifting with the Lord, and he was able to interpret their dreams. And he said, sorry, baker, but you're going to die. Cupbearer, you're going to be set free. Sure enough, it exactly happens. As Joseph said, the baker was hung and died. The cupbearer was released. And Joseph said to the cupbearer, hey, man, remember me when you're up there with Pharaoh, right? And I'm down here. Put in the good word for me. Well, cupbearer didn't remember Joseph until Pharaoh had a dream that troubled him, and he couldn't find an interpretation. And so he's asking all of his people, man, I wanted to find out what this dream means. And the cupbearer goes, oh, I got a guy for that. And Joseph is brought up to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph explains it all to him. It's about a famine and storing up and so on and so forth. Pharaoh elevates Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt, to be basically the second most powerful man in the world. So from slavery to the prime minister, what an incredible journey, but there's more to it. There's more to it. Joseph sent for his family. A famine was settling in. He didn't send for his family, the family came because of a famine. And Jacob told his sons, listen, you've got to go get food. There's no food here, but I've heard they've stored up grain in Egypt, and they'll divvy it out and so on. So they go, Jacob's sons go, and they meet Joseph, but they don't recognize him. Joseph is in Egyptian garb, Egyptian makeup, so they don't recognize their brother, the one that they sold off into slavery. So they come back a second time, and this time Joseph reveals his true identity. Now his brothers are shocked, as you would imagine, and then scared because they betrayed him, and now he's the second most powerful man in the world, and they think, oh man, we're done for. But notice what it says in Genesis 45:5. Now do not, Joseph talking, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. That's the language of providence. That's the language of understanding God's overruling prerogative over our lives. But that's not the end of the story. The brothers go back to Canaan. They tell their old dad, Jacob, that Joseph is still alive. Jacob can hardly believe it. But eventually they convince him to come to Egypt with them. He makes the trip. He's reunited with his son. And so then he meets the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh offers to give Joseph and his family the land of Goshen and so on. As long as they live, the family settles in Egypt. Finally, Jacob dies at 147 years old. And now it's just Joseph and his brothers. And the brothers are going, you know what? With dad gone, Joseph might want to finally do us in. So they go to Joseph and they say, Joseph, by the way, before dad died, he told us to tell you you're supposed to treat us like really nice. Sounds like, you know, just one more manipulation, right? But listen to Joseph's response. These are the words of a man who believes in the providence of God. Genesis 50:19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Both sides of that statement are absolutely true. You meant it for evil. What the brothers had done was evil. And Joseph, he wasn't sugarcoating that. They were 100% responsible for their sin. God meant it for good, however. Now, this doesn't mean that the evil wasn't evil. It just means that God is able to take the evil actions of human beings and then use them for ultimate good. Joseph saw the invisible hand of God at work in his life. How about you? Do you see the providence of God at work? Do you see his fingerprints? He understood, Joseph did, that behind his conniving brothers stood the Lord, who had orchestrated the entire affair in order to get him to just the right place, just the right moment, in order to save his whole family and ultimately keep the line of Messiah alive. Joseph is saying, though your motives were bad, God's motives were good. That's true of you, Christian. Though that spouse you're married to, though their motives might be bad, or that boss you work for, those people who are out to get you might be bad, and they may have done you some harm, but God is over that. God is bigger than that. God is going to turn all of it out for good. Ultimately, no matter what their motives were, God's motive for you is good. And guess who wins out at the end of the story? Think about the implications of this story. I'm sure it took Joseph some time to realize how providential God was working in his life. At just the right moment, his brothers threw him into that pit. At just the right moment, the Midianites come along. At just the right moment, he was sold to Potiphar. At just the right moment, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. At just the right moment, he meets the baker and the cupbearer. At just the right moment, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. At just the right moment, Pharaoh calls for Joseph. At just the right moment, he was promoted to prime minister. At just the right moment, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt. At just the right moment, the brothers meet their little brother Joseph. At just the right moment, Jacob moves his family to Egypt. At just the right moment, Pharaoh offers them the land of Goshen. At just the right moment, they settled there and prospered and flourished and were made ready to make their way to the promised land. All of this happened just the right moment, in just the right way, so that the right people would be in the right place, so that at the end of everything would come out the way God ordained it in the beginning. Listen, nothing can stop God's overarching will and plan from happening in your life. There's no person who comes against you. They can't stop it. God causes even the wrath of man to praise him, Psalm 76:10 says. But knowing the providence of God, James now gives us three things to consider, and we're going to go very shortly, and then we're done. So we finally make it to our text. Okay, what does all this have to do with providence? Humility, this is James's theme in chapter 4, humility recognizes providence. Humility. Not hyper-spirituality, not hyper-mysticism, but humility recognizes the providence of God. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So James is addressing apparently some entrepreneurs, right? Who are wanting to make some money and they see some opportunity. And so, like, hey, I'm going to go to Rome or to Corinth or to Alexandria, one of the big cities. There's some real opportunities there. I'm going to grow my business. I'm going to make a killing in the city. Now, James is not arguing against business ventures or entrepreneurialism. Not at all. He's arguing against the arrogance of not regarding God's providence concerning our plans. Not taking into account God and his plan for us. Listen, we bear the image of God. God is a creator, right? And so we, as image bearers, are creative. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that the earth was formless. It was without form and it was void. So initially, there was formlessness and uselessness. But then God said, let there be light. And he separated light from darkness. He began to organize and separate and to bring order out of chaos. He organized things, making them useful and beautiful. Listen, that's what we do as humans on the micro level. We're little c creators. Every one of us. You may not consider yourself a creative person, but you are. You'll see a patch of ground in the backyard that's formless, full of weeds and junk or whatever, and you begin to bring order out of that chaos. And you separate out the weeds and you plant the flowers and the shrubs or whatever, and it becomes beautiful and useful and inspiring. And you make the world a little better place. That's what God calls us to do. Now, if you do that in a large field of some acres, and you get rid of the rocks and the weeds, and you till the soil, and you plant the crops, and then you can then sell that crop and make some money because you've brought order to the chaos. You've created, you've brought beauty to formlessness. And so you've cultivated something that's useful, that people want, that's helpful to them. If you're a musician or a songwriter, you take formless notes and you put them together in certain ways that make melodic sense and move a person emotionally. If you are a lyricist, you take the 26 letters of the alphabet and you form them into words, and then you take those words and form them into phrases and thoughts. And if you put them to a melody with those formerly formless notes and so on, it becomes a beautiful song, and people love that song. Well, they might even pay to hear that song. And that's all good. You're being a creator like your God. Whether it's in the field or in the band or in the home where you create order out of chaos, you are bearing the image of your Father. So James isn't speaking against entrepreneurialism. He's speaking against the arrogance of disregarding God's providence and disregarding the nature of life. It's a mist. Don't forget that. It's a mist. It's a puff of smoke. In light of eternity, it is just a blip on the radar screen. So Moses in Psalm 90:12, he says, teach us to number our days, O Lord. I mean, we need to learn it because we just typically don't default to that. So teach us to number our days, that we would apply ourselves to wisdom. So I want to have a cognizance of the fact that there's a finish line. I want to be aware of that. I don't want to avoid it. I want to look at it squarely and go, I got whatever, 20, if I'm blessed, 30 years left, but could be checking out tomorrow. The providence of God. Job 14:5 says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, Lord. You have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. His days, Lord, his days are with you. You've got his months. That's talking about us. God's got our days. He's got our months. And you've set a limit. He can't pass it. We can't go past it. There's a limit on our life. There's a lid. In music production today, it's most everything's digital. It used to be analog, but in digital, you know, we have to set a limiter on the music. It has to, all the signal goes to a limiter, because if it goes past a certain point, it sounds nasty, because it's digital, it sounds crunchy and nasty. So you have to put a limiter that it can't go past that limit, so it'll sound good. God says there's a limiter on you as a human. Your days, your months are told. You, God has those, and there's a day appointed for you. And you may get your full complement 70 or 80 years. You may not. Humility will regard providence. Secondly, humility will speak of providence. That's verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we've been under, pressure for the last few years, right? Christianese has been like totally out of favor. Like the second language we all speak to one degree or another that really only we understand. It's like secret code for Christians, praise the Lord, hallelujah. All the cliche Christian stuff that we say, God works in mysterious ways and, Lord, put a hedge around them, give them traveling mercy. Nobody says that stuff but us. So there's been pushback and a lot of, I think probably rightly so. We say stuff, it's cliche, we don't mean it at times. I'll be praying for you. Really? Really? So James says, providence, awareness of providence needs to come into our speech. That it needs to infiltrate our words. Now, he's not saying that everything we do, that everything that we say it like is a magic thing or something. He's not saying that. What he's saying, if I'm understanding his heart, James is saying is that you want to cultivate an awareness of God's providence. And to do that, you need to, discipline yourself to make yourself aware of his providence. And that our life is to do his will, not to have God, get on board with our will. And so it's a constant reminder. That's kind of what James is arguing for here. So humility will speak of providence. Humility regards providence. Humility speaks of providence. And then lastly, humility acts according to providence. Verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it's a sin. Now we typically have come across that verse out of its context. And so, as we've discovered going through James, getting a verse in its context is pretty cool. I want to be a little careful about applying verses out of their context willy-nilly. So James is returning here to one of his main themes. We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Saving faith, the kind that actually saves you, not the demon kind. The demons believe and they shudder. Remember chapter 2. So saving faith has action to it. It acts upon things. So listen, we act upon the word of God. We act upon the impressions that God gives to us. However, sometimes we don't. Let's be honest. Someone said, and I wish I had the person's name, but I just had this quote. Nothing more injures the soul than wasted impressions. Feelings exhaust themselves and evaporate if not embodied in practice. As we will not act except we feel, so if we will not act out our feelings, we shall soon cease to feel. So you get the impression that the Lord is moving upon you. You get the impression that this pressing on your heart, on the word is being spoken and you're going, yes. And so there's a feeling there. But if you don't act upon that impression, act upon that feeling is going to dissipate, as all feelings do. And that's tragic. James is saying, if you know the good to do, and then you don't act upon it, that's a sin. Hamartia, you're missing the mark. When God impresses you, that's where you gotta go, okay, yes, Lord. When the wind of the Spirit blows, you hoist your sail. Let's pray. We're so glad, God, that you are providentially caring for our lives. And that doesn't alleviate us of choices that we make, responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, responding to the Word of God as it's spoken to us and breathed into us personally by you. So, Lord, I pray that this would just be a moment as we just sort of ruminate here over the passage that we've navigated today. Perhaps you've impressed some of your people, Lord. Perhaps you are calling some of your people into certain action. And so, God, I pray that you would find in your people responsiveness, and that we would stop being the kind of people who kind of treat life like it's some mechanical machine that's just wound up and it just runs day after day and it's same old, and I can count on this and this is going to happen because this is what always happens, and we get lulled into that when in fact Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, dwells in our bodies, is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, working every day, every moment, every second, all over the planet, throughout the whole universe, and that if we cultivate our awareness, God, that we're gonna see some of that. We're gonna be aware of it. We're gonna see your fingerprints on things. And surely that is a good thing. That person that we run into this week, that we haven't seen for a while. That person who needs prayer, and we're at the right spot at the right time. And perhaps that prayer is going to factor into some incredible scenario that only you know, because you're God. So, Lord, forgive us for being bulls in a china shop at times, just charging ahead. And help us, God, to cultivate a sense of your providence, that language of your providence would infiltrate our speech, and that we would be a people who act upon the impressions of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord has impressed you in some way today to take some form of action or obedience, or maybe it's repentance, maybe it's something that you have felt like God wanted you to do, but you haven't done it, and somehow He's made you aware of it today, and you don't want to let this feeling dissipate away into nothing, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. So our sister Madeline just read a scripture. I don't think everybody on this side heard it, but Madeline, you read from Proverbs. Okay. I'm just going to come to you. We can do this. I have a wireless microphone. We're very modern.
How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessing. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appear before God in Zion.
So that's a beautiful scripture, a psalm of ascent, and which pictures our path, which I love this moment that we're in right now. Because all of you standing are going, man, I wanna be zeroing in on Zion. I wanna be pressing towards the mark and not just cruising through life and missing the hand of God, but I wanna be aware. So Father, I pray over all who are standing right now, and maybe it's for different reasons. Maybe it's repentance stuff. Maybe it's a conversation that needs to happen, or a relationship that needs repair, or a chain that needs to be broken, whatever it might be, Lord. But you know, but I suspect that there's some that are saying, man, I don't want to be oblivious to God. I don't want to be oblivious to the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And so Lord, would you, God, quicken us and make us sensitive and open our eyes and help us, Father, to walk in an awareness of who you are, to walk in an awareness of your providential care of planet Earth and all the people upon it. And Lord, for those that don't know you here today and might even think that this is just kind of weird or whatever, God, I pray that you would break through perhaps the intellectual issues or objections, and that you would reveal yourself to them as the true, the living God who has created all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.